Well, we are looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. And we call this purifying a problem marriage. Now, we've looked the last 3 weeks, and today we'll look at the role of the wife. And then next week, we'll begin looking at the role of a husband. Even though there's one verse for the husband and six for the wife, I assure you, ladies, they will get equal time. Now, I've noticed in the past when I've preached on the family that the men are healthy, encouraging their wives to be at church that day when we're speaking on the women. However, they seem to become ill, can't get out of bed on that day when we began speaking about the men. So if they tell you during the middle of the week they feel like they're coming down with something, tell them, get over it. We're going. We've looked at a couple of things. One of them is an effective witness. The other is an elegant wardrobe. And this morning we're going to look at an exemplary woman. I pray that when we study this, as we have studied and what comes, helps us all to see God's pattern for the home and for marriage, and I hope it is very helpful. It is inevitable when you study something like this, as we're doing, and you actually look at the verses and try to bring everything together, that there will be some crumpled toes as we go along, mine included. It is because God, number one, speaks all the time, unambiguously and lucidly. But it is also because God so desires that you and I would have a home like He established the home to be. He wants it to be full of love and joy and compassion and all of the attributes of Christ. In other words, God doesn't hold back because He doesn't want to hold back in our experience in the home. And so He says everything, and when He says it, there's really no doubt about what He's saying. Sometimes as one of God's spokesmen, I have to say things that are unpopular. And they are unpopular many times, even within Christianity or the people that I'm speaking to. I never desire to be brash. I never desire or want to be insensitive. But I do have a desire that when I go to bed tonight, that I can pray and say, to the best that I know, I declare the truth as you said it. And I do love you, and I feel a responsibility to you. All of us love being loved, and preachers are no different. And so I love basking in the great love that you show me and the grace, but I owe you to speak the truth and to do it in love. And so to declare to you, to the best that I know, what the Word of God says. And that's what I'm going to do today. And I say all of that because it's possible that some of you will love me a little less when we get through today. But I am trying to explain to you what God has said to the best that I know, and to do it in the spirit of love. And you as the people of God deserve to have the truth given to you so that you can follow God in obedience rather than having it molded to the times of our day. So I want to show you four things in verse 5 and 6 of chapter 3. The first thing I want to show you is that the holy women, there are four characteristics. Number one, they were faithful. First part of verse 5. For in this way, meaning what we've already seen written, in former times, the holy women also hoped in God. For this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God. Number one, holy women, women that were dedicated to God, were faithful unto God. When you began to say what the Scripture says about a wife submitting unto her husband, the first thing that comes to mind is, if I submit to that brute, he will abuse it, and he will treat me with even greater reproach. And that is something that women who seek to live for God have always had to face. And the holy women of old did it this way. They looked at the Word of God, and the Word of God said submit, and they saw the fear that if they did, the man would take advantage of it, and they entrusted that to God, and they simply did what God said for them to do, and that was to submit and trusted the man to God. So they were faithful. Secondly, I want you to note that they were submissive. And that's the second part of verse 5. They used to adorn themselves being submissive to their own husbands. The holy women of old were women of faith who trusted their situation to God. They obeyed Him in submission and they walked with Him. It doesn't mean that a woman doesn't have influence. When you read the book of Genesis, you see the influence of Sarah and Rebecca and Leah and Rachel. Being submissive is not synonymous with being stifled. It doesn't mean that the woman in the relationship doesn't speak and doesn't interact and doesn't work together with her leader, her husband. But it does mean there is a way that is appropriate and a way that is wrong. These women of old were submissive. And through them, because they chose to be submissive to God, God wrought great influence through their lives, even upon our lives this very day. In Edersheim's Sketches of Jewish Life, quoting some rabbinical writings, it speaks of a wise woman speaking to her daughter before marrying, and she said, "My child, stand before thy husband and minister to him. If thou wilt act as his maiden, he will be thy slave, and honor thee as his mistress. But if thou exalt against him, he will be thy master, and thou shalt become vile in his eyes, like one of the maidservants." Holy women of old submitted themselves unto their husband, not because every time the husband merited it, but because it was the command of God, and for that woman to walk with God, she had to obey the Word of God. They had influence. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, she reared a godly man that God used greatly. Abigail averted the danger that was brought on by her own husband's folly. Ruth is the story of a woman's commitment to God. Esther is a story about courage and devotion of a woman named Esther. Dorcas was the mother of Mark, and he ended up writing one of the four Gospels. Lois and Eunice taught Timothy, and so he became a protege of the Apostle Paul. And then there is Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, and God used her most in the role that He had designed for women. They submitted unto their husbands, and God, through that submission, honored it and wrought great influence upon the world. The whole feminist movement, which we have all experienced, is totally antagonistic to the Word of God in marriage and the family. Since the fall, there has been, yes, there has been feminism, and there has been male chauvinism. And there will be until the time which Christ comes back and restores all things. There has been abuse of women. There has been mistreatment, no doubt. But the holy women of old would not bow to the circumstances of their day, and they submitted unto God. Now, I don't want you to think that we are hearing something a little different. And for Peter's audience, this was a a normal thing. This was something that was accepted, a common and widely held principle. What Peter is saying is radical to what they were living. And the day that Peter wrote, they had a women's lib movement. In Sparta, they had women wrestlers. In Athens, they had the heterai, which were the women of a different kind. They had the bare-breasted pig stickers. They had drunkenness. They had women in rebellion and all kinds of brawls. In Rome in 331 B.C., and then again in 180 B.C., there was a mass poisoning of husbands led by the wives. Men, that is something in history you may want to remember. And you may give a second look to that water purifier she's been wanting to get. They had the burn the veil deal, doing away with things that set apart the femininity of God's creation. Today it's the same. They talk about they believe in Christ and they come into the church and they want to be a part, but they are really antichrist. And everything they stand for is against the Word of God, and it has influenced the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, even the church that claims to believe the Word of God. Concerning submission, Karen Clark, who was a Minnesota State Representative, she was a member of the Rules Committee of the 1984 Democratic National Convention, which adopted a gay rights platform. She is a lesbian, an avowed lesbian. She wrote concerning submission, and she wrote this in the Declaration of Feminism, page 2. Feminism rests on the belief that it is up to women to rescue the planet from the deeds of patriarchy, and that women will join hands to build a feminist socialist revolution, end quote. Concerning marriage, that same Declaration of Feminism says, marriage has existed for the benefit of men and has been a legally sanctioned method of control over women. We must work to destroy it. The end of the institution of marriage is a necessary condition for the liberation of women. Therefore, it is important for us to encourage women to leave their husbands and not to live individually with them. Concerning children, Dr. Mary Jo Bain, who's an assistant professor of education at Wellesley College, wrote, "What happens to children depends not only on what happens in the homes, but what happens in the outside world. We really don't know how to raise children. If we want to talk about equality of opportunity for children, then the fact that children are raised in families means there is no equality. It's a dilemma. In order to raise children with equality, we must take them away from families and communally raise them," end quote. Hillary Rodham Clinton wrote a book, It Takes a Village. For divorce, Dr. Bain says, she sees it as a safety valve for families. It makes a better family life. There's no merit in holding families together just for the sake of it. For this reason, divorce improves the quality of marriages. What convoluted thinking. She goes on, the National Organization for Women demands, and I quote, the upgrading of sex education courses to include factual information on contraceptives, to remove all references to ideal or normal, masculine or feminine, etiquette, social behavior, and vocations. They demand that the provision of contraceptive and abortion counseling in the same way that drug and draft counseling are now a part of many school programs. They seek nothing less than the total abolition of the biblical family, make no mistake about it. It is not by accident that the family is in disarray. It is because of secularism, and it has so influenced our culture, and it has influenced the churches to make them many times anemic and only reflecting society rather than standing up and saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Well, the Bible speaks today as clearly as it did in Peter's day, and you and I are going to have to decide whether we're going to side up with the holy women of old or the pig stickers of old. They submitted. They submitted to the leadership of the man that God had established in the home. The leadership is more than who has the checkbook. Give the checkbook to the person who can add and subtract. Some men cannot cipher well. It has nothing to do with leadership. The leadership is spiritual leadership and the overall direction of the family. Leadership is something that involves those around them, wanting their opinions, wanting the insights, but has a final say. They submitted unto the security that was given to them by God's provision of a husband, and they submitted to that. They submitted to the provision that God had provided through a husband, and they let him be the provider. You see, the Bible teaches the man is the provider of the home. It also teaches the woman is to be content with whatever provision that God so chooses to give through that man and walk in submission and accepting it. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. Remember, this passage is talking about the family also, and he uses Christ's relationship to the church and the family, and he goes back and forth, teaching how the husbands are to love and the wives are to submit. He uses Christ and the church. In relation to the provision, verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, and he himself being the Savior, deliverer, provider of the body." Christ is the provider of the body of Christ, and so the husband is to be the provider of the family. Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Again, the provision. Verse 29, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it." There again is the nurturing of the home through the man of the provision that God has given through him. I want you to go over to Titus chapter 2 and verse 5. Titus chapter 2 and verse 5. Speaking of the wives, and if you backed up to verse 3, you'd see the older women are to be teaching younger women these things. Verse 5, "to be sensible, to be pure, and to teach them to be workers at home." The word for workers at home is the word oikourous. It is the word oikos, meaning house or home, and it is the word argon, to work. And the word argon is used of employment. It speaks of a career. And so the scripture says the older women are to teach the younger women to have their careers at home. I think the Spirit of God means that exactly today as He did in that time. It was not popular then, nor has it ever been popular, and maybe least popular today. Now, why does God want that? Why does God want it? Look at the last part of verse 5. So that the word of God may not be dishonored. There is more at stake than just you and I. It is the world looking at the word of God and watching us dishonor it. And thus dishonoring God. The issue is God wants His word obeyed. He expects us to follow. That's all He's ever called us to do, is follow Him. Not to figure out how it's all going to work out. Not to see what the trends are. Just to follow Him. When we don't submit to the Word of God, when the Word of God says that women are to be career people at home, and we don't do it, then we lack credibility when we tell the world, you'd better submit to the Word of God. Because what we're doing is simply picking and choosing. We disobey in one area, and then before long, it becomes avant-garde to disobey in another. Then it is voguish to disobey in another. Then it is accepted. And finally, our homes are falling apart at the same rate of the lost. Do you know why? Because when we build them on the principles that are the world's and not God, the result will be the same. In the book by Family Ministry by Charles Sell, he goes through some statistics, and he's talking about the number of women going back to work or going to work and being employed outside the home. And he gives all these things, and then he says, the greatest increase in such jobs has occurred for mothers of preschool children. You see, the problem with the home is nobody's there. That's the problem. It's not hard to determine what has happened in our society. The role of parenting, of mothering, and fathering has been redefined. Children are as children have always been. Children have not changed. They will always push the limit. They will always seek for love and security. And when it's not found in the home, they'll look for it somewhere else. And if they're given this much room, they'll push the limit. What has changed is parenting. I want you to look at 1 Timothy, and that's just back a couple of pages in chapter 5 and verse 14. And he says, therefore, I want the younger to get married, bear children, keep house. The word there is the same oikos for house or home, but it is an unusual word you would not expect to find there. It is the word despot, despotane, lord. It is the word we use of a sovereign ruler. She is to be the despot of the home. That's her domain. She is to be taught to be a worker at home. It's not just a worker or slave. It's like it's her domain. She has a sphere of responsibility in the home, and the fruit of that is going to be the lives of children, of human beings, and how they affect other human beings. And ultimately, the culture will reflect what went on in the home. More than ever, just practically speaking, somebody needs to be at home. And the family unit needs to be sacred because the extended family now is separated. And so there's more demand upon the immediate family to meet these many needs. All of the problems in society can be traced back to the sinfulness of man and woman. But second to that, all of them can be traced back to the breakup of the family. Every one of them. And no matter what we do out here, if we don't go back and get the family straight, we'll never be able to correct the problem. Women have abdicated their God-given sphere of responsibility, and thus they have given rise to divorce, materialism, juvenile delinquency, created an insurmountable difficulty in teaching our children to obey the Word of God, for when they read these things and see that we don't obey them, then they know it is merely a pick and choose rather than total submission. Now what we're told today is, well, what I want to do is give my child quality time. I'm not going to give them quantity, but I'll give them quality. Dr. Dobson responds to that and he says, that is a widely quoted proverb which serves to reduce guilt in parents who are rarely at home. While the statement is true, a small amount of meaningful time with children is better than a longer period of less constructive interaction, I have not found it to have much relevance to the great debate regarding working wives. Who says that a working mother, mother's evening time with her children is necessarily of greater quality than it would have been if she would remain home all day? Her fatigue would make the opposite more likely. I want to tell you something about the quality-quantity thing. Number one, when both of you show up at home at 5:30 or 6 in the evening and you've got to get something ready to eat, you have to deal with a little bit of homework or whatever it might be and put them to bed about 8 or 9 or 9:30, my dear friend, I want to tell you, it's going to lack quantity and it's going to lack quality. Secondly, why not give them a quantity of quality time? Why did we make this false dichotomy of either quantity or quality? No, no. God intended that it would be a quantity of quality time. And third, I want to tell you about children. Now, you may have a wonderful schedule, but they don't really operate that way. When they want your time is when they need your time. And it doesn't always work into our schedule. So we live our lives pouring ourselves into them and being there for them. And if we're not there for them, someone else will be. And you can never get anybody to do for money what we will not do out of love. You say, well, staying at home is boring. Have more children. We can solve that, baby. I've never had a woman with five children tell me it's boring. Nuthouse, yes, but not boring. You just don't have enough running around yet. Every task has boring parts to it. Every task. The most noble thing in the world has some drudgery with it. Secondly, what could be more exciting than to mold a life? To spend time with a little human that God has given you. Third, the real issue is not whether it's boring or not boring. The real issue is, are we going to do what God asks us to do or not? That's the real issue. You can write these verses down, 1 Timothy 5:10. It gives the characteristics of a godly woman who could be put on the widow's list if she qualified, and everything there is associated with her home. And Titus 2, 3, and 4, if you turn over there, you say, all my children are grown, what could I do? Well, Titus 2, 3, and 4 has the answer. Older women likewise, so what do you do when my children are gone, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. You say, what do I do when my children are grown? Then you began to pour your life more into other people. One of them is you're teaching young women to love their husbands and to love their children. You're teaching them, verse 5, to be sensible. So you pour your life into younger women, mentoring, modeling, discipling, and helping them walk through things that you've already walked through, and maybe you can help them to walk through it a little better for the glory of God. You can also pour your life into other children. There are other children who need the love of godly Christian moms and grandmothers. Maybe in your own family, but maybe there are families around you that are not as fortunate. Those children are not going to have the influence that your children had, and so we began to live outside of ourselves even more and give ourselves to them. Maybe it's ministry that's been put off for a long time, and now there is a time to devote yourself in that area. Maybe it is a shared ministry with your husband. I know of couples, when they get to a certain age, they bail out of ministry, and what they talk about is just traveling and living the life. I know others that they say, now we're finally going to get to do some ministry that we've always wanted to do, and now we're going to be able to do that together. Very different view of the world. We say that women are only a responder, and that's what we're taught, and the Bible teaches a lot of that, meaning that the man loves and the woman is just a responder like the moon is to the sun, and so she is not commanded to love, but he's commanded to love her, and if he loves her, it'll come back. But if you'll notice here, the older women are to teach the younger women how to love their husbands and their children. If you're daughter or daughter-in-law has a husband like my wife, you got you a full-time job. Teaching women to love their husbands is a mammoth task because most men have a number of unlovable qualities. And I have found no exception in this building. Matter of fact, as I scan the crowd, I see a little overtime. And you know, a few years ago, I think teaching how to love your children would not, maybe not mean as much to us, but because we're watching moms do things we never dreamed of. I mean, may have happened in some remote part, but becoming normal. Mary Buckley said, husbands are awkward little things. To deal with even keeping them in hot water will not make them tender. Satan is attacking the home because the home is the basic building block of society. You do not tear down society by beginning on the outside, but you begin dismantling the home and redefining the family and redefining marriage. You get everyone preoccupied with something other than the home, and the home begins to fall apart, and our eyes are on our occupations and what we have, and before long we're looking at society and we're supposed to be civilized, and yet we're more barbaric than we've been in the history of America because the home has fallen apart. Husband and wives have abdicated their God-given roles, so divorce has increased at an alarming rate, so that many young people, a growing percentage of young people, it is above 35% now, who do not see marriage as a viable option. And those that do see it as one, they redefine it. So we have children growing up with no father, children growing up with two career parents, very little time for them. They don't know what it means to have security, discipline, a safe environment. And so what we do is we keep dispensing more and more Retlin and other things to take care of what it was never designed to take care of. You see, you and I devalue the home. Even though we may say glowing things about it, when we will not devote the time to protecting it and making it like God wants it, we devalue the home before the world and before our families and before the children. Children are taught by what we do and they're taught by what we say. Vivian Gornick, a feminist author of the University of Illinois, says, being a housewife is an illegitimate profession. The choice to serve and be protected and plan towards being a family maker is a choice that should not be. The heart of radical feminism is to change that, end quote. You see, what's happening is radical feminism, which is anti-God, anti-Christ, and anti-Bible, has an agenda. And what has happened is much of the church, whether suspecting or unsuspecting, has jumped on board, and while rejecting feminism, has embraced many of the most destructive ideas. You say, well, Pastor, I like my job. The Bible says to work at home. You say, my children are at school. The Bible says to work at home. You say, we need the money. The Bible says to work at home. Well, my children are grown. The Bible says to work at home. I'm not oriented in that way to stay home. The Bible says to work at home. You see, it's just a choice of whether we will keep rationalizing or we will fall in love with God and the Word of God and the way that He wanted it to be and have a home that we can really, really enjoy the presence of God. The Bible says to be keepers of the home. You see, what's going on is our acceptance of this idea as being anti-woman did not come from the Scripture. It came from radical feminism. The Bible extols the home as a sacred and a wonderful place where God pours out His blessings. And He places the woman as the despot in that domain. And it is not the woman committed to the home and the man committed to his career. It is the man committed to the home and the wife committed to the home. We just have different roles, but we are both committed to the same thing. You can write this down, 1 Timothy 5:8. Even of widows, it talks about what to do with them. And if they are a widow, they have an immediate family. That family is to take care of them. If they do not, their extended family is. And if they do not have an extended family or an immediate family, then the responsibility of that widow falls upon the local church. And for the local church not to take care of her is disobedience to the Word of God. We do not shove her out into the workforce against the Word of God. She shouldn't have to transgress Scripture. Now, you can read it at another time, and I'm sure that we're all thinking about Proverbs 31. Because any time that somebody says what the Scripture says in these areas, we're saying, well, what about Proverbs 31? What about Proverbs 31? Well, when you go to Proverbs 31, you find verses like verse 18, it speaks of trading, and verse 24 sells. Verse 16 says, and she considered a field and buys it. And so what happens is Proverbs 31 is used to trump all of the Scripture, all of the implicit and explicit statements in Scripture about the home and the wife's role in it, and it's used to trump it and so give biblical basis for the woman's career. That's what it's used for. So somebody says, well, how can those other things be true? You got Proverbs 31. Well, they don't contradict. You say, how do you do it? Well, if all of those things in Proverbs 31, you can just take a list and write them down sometime. Just get you a long legal pad, though. Don't get a short piece of paper because you're going to run out of room. If all of those are happening simultaneously, it is impossible to conjecture that she opened the proverbial real estate company, too. She was busy from daylight to past dark trying to get the... Remember, no microwave. This was real stuff. So you can't read back into it, oh yeah, she did that a couple hours a day and then she ran out and ran her real estate company. No, no, no. If she did this simultaneously, there was no way she had a career. If it happened over the span of her life, meaning that you're looking at Proverbs 31 and it's going through how she took care of her family and she loved them and she did this and then she saved some money and she invested a little bit and she bought some property and then she would sell and trade this and make a little bit. What you have then is a possibility of two or three things. One is that she did some of those things before having children or after her children were grown. Or even before being married. It could be also that she did some simultaneous along the way what we would call a home business. And it is clear that she did not leave the home and go somewhere and run a career and then come home and do all of this. but she may have had things that operated out of her home, and many women who are committed to the home have done those kinds of things and given their time to their children and yet been able to do those kinds of things. One thing that I know for sure, it is not a justification for a career. It is simply not found in the passage, and nowhere in all of the Scripture, to my knowledge, does the Bible ever talk about and encourage a woman to have a work role outside of the home. So the question is, maybe there is a part-time thing going on. There's a couple of things. In the psychological reports, there was a study done by the researchers Drexel University and Richard Stockton of State College. And they found in their study from census data across America, the higher the percentage of wives working full-time, the higher the divorce rate. In contrast, they found the percentages of wives staying home or working part-time was not negatively associated with divorce. In other words, if the woman was working full-time, there was a negative association with divorce. The divorce rate was higher, but part-time it wasn't. And they understand that to mean, to imply, that that's because of the full-time, meaning a career. Stephen Sumerall, a family therapist, says, statistics show that marriages where the women work 35 to 40 hours a week outside the home are 4 times more likely to end in separation and divorce than marriages where women work 20 hours or fewer. What you have is the contrast between a career and maybe someone doing something for a period of time, for some reason out of their home or some little part-time thing for a while. But the difference is, where is the career? So even our own statistics bear out what the Bible has told us and we've known all along. The issue is really this. Where is the center of God's will? It is very clear from the Scripture, the center of God's will is where the woman is committed in the home, the children are loved, and the husband is committed to the home, but he is committed as the provider. And so he must leave the home in order to do that. Well, third, back in our passage in Peter, the third thing is they were respectful. They were respectful. It says, thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. That Lord Ronnie kind of has a good ring to it. Kind of like the way that sounds there, Gina. We may try that a little bit. We probably won't try, but sounds good. That is, calling as a present tense. This was a habit. And that's the word kurios that's used for the Lord Jesus Christ and for other things of Lord. There is a reverence that was shown by Sarah in her submission to God and the one that he had given to lead that home. Ladies, be careful how you talk about your husbands. We ought not get in a time of degrading them and berating them. Now, we all have good humor, and there's nothing wrong with that. And when I teach premarital counseling, I go into funny things about men and funny things about women. And those things are something we all know. But I'm talking about where you are degrading personally. There is to be a reverence towards that person that God has put in authority in whatever position it's in, but it is in this position now in the home. You remember where in times past we respected someone in a position even though they may not have deserved it because God's authority was there, and to respect that was to respect God. Much of that's been lost. That's what's going on here. The fourth thing, not only were they faithful and submissive, and not only were they respectful or have a reverent attitude, but they were fearless, the last part of verse 6. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You see, you go home and you talk to a friend today, or you talk to your spouse and you say, well, you know what? You know, if we do that, we're not going to be able to make it. Or what are we going to do about their college? Or what are we... See, all the fears. All the fears. And there are a lot of them. Make no bones about it. If you choose to do this, there are some fears. And that's what she's saying, or that's what's being said of Sarah, is that the holy women of old sought not to make their decisions based on fear, but on faith. John MacArthur says, if Abraham is the father of the faithful, Sarah is the mother of the submissive. And you see, God calls us to be people of faith and just to trust Him. I'm not saying we should be frivolous. I'm not saying we should not plan. I am saying this, that if following the Word of God means that you cannot plan for retirement like you had wanted to, or it means that you cannot provide this or that that you thought was necessary, that means that you just trust God in all those areas. And you simply walk with Him rather than walking by fear. You see, today, as we've said on other occasions, we are being molded and pushed by fear. So we try to have every kind of insurance we can. We try to have every form of job security. We try to have enough savings. We try to have enough everything to take care of everything that will come along. But the problem is, it never does. And I'm not saying be slothful, but I'm saying we are a society of phobias. There are more phobias in America today than we've ever had in the history of America. Why? Because we've forsaken faith. And remember when Adam and Eve, when they knew God and they walked with God, it never spoke of them being afraid. And the first time we ever have the word fear is after sin. And they said, we hid because we were afraid. And when man and woman are separated from God, there is fear. And so we try to take everything and fill in that vacuum. And God says, just walk by faith. Say, well, I don't know if we can do that in this society today. A lot of people doing it. If God says we can do it, we can do it. And there's a lot of people doing it. And a lot of the women of my generation chose to work outside the home and to get a career, thinking that that was the thing to do. Only in their 35 to 45-year-old bracket began to realize they had passed up the meaningful part of life. We ought to be the mirror of the Word of God to the world. And I want to tell you, it's happening right now, and it's going to happen more and more, where the world knows what it's doing is not working. And it begins to look for what is working. And if you and I will be faithful to the Word of God, we will have the greatest opportunity to minister and to evangelize people that we've ever had. But if we are in the same disarray as they are, because we have walked with them down that road, when they look, they will not even look to us. There will not even be a place for the gospel of Jesus Christ.